So how is everybody this morning? Oh, that was terrible. Let's try again. How's everybody this morning? Woo! All right. Yeah, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. All right. No, this is a fun day, and we chose today especially to have the vision casting state of the church meeting because we wanted to see how long everybody could stay until I started to see people squirm and say, no, I'm just kidding. It just happened to be on the same day as the Super Bowl. I promise we'll be done no later than 5:30. And so you'll make it home just in time. We'll be done long before then. You know me, I don't talk very much, so it's pretty easy for me to keep things under control. Okay, in all seriousness, we're gonna open up with a word of prayer. God, I thank you for your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here with us and that you love us, that you care for us. And I pray that it would be your heart that would be here with us today, God, as we're learning and studying about you and hearing your word, Lord. Would you touch those places in us that will resonate with those words, that will resonate with your heart, Lord? Would you reach down into us and change us, God? Just daily transform us more and more into your likeness, more and more into your image. God, it's your will, it's your desire, it's your hope that we have, Lord. All our hope is in you. And there's nothing else. So, Lord, I pray that you would wipe away any place that stands in between you and what you want to do in our hearts, and that you would really help us to turn our minds from whatever else is happening and to focus on your heart. So, God, we love you. It's for your glory and honor and praise that we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard. I'm glad everybody's here this morning. I have a pretty easy job this morning because all I have to do this morning is I have to talk about the eternal nature of God in, 30 minutes. There's no possible way this could go wrong, right? But I want to start with a picture for you. With an image, and I'm not going to draw it on here. That's not what the board's for. That'll be for later. I want you to imagine this. Well, I don't have to imagine. I have one here. This cup of water, this bottle of water. Now, right now, the water's chilled and it's liquid. If I leave that water out, it'll stay the way it is. If I decide to go put it in the freezer, it's going to turn hard. It's going to be solid, right? If I were to take that water outside and I poured it on the ground, eventually what would happen? It would evaporate and it comes back into the air. Sometimes the water falls like rain. Sometimes it falls like snow. Sometimes it's ice. Sometimes it's solid. Sometimes it's a liquid. And sometimes it's a gas. Now, if you're a big science person, I know that I'm not going to get this all right, but I'm going to do my best. Water, the nature, the properties of water may change. We may see that it looks different, but its initial properties, its basic content remains the same throughout all of those different situations. No matter what it is, water is essentially, and I know this isn't 100% true, not created or destroyed. It is simply cycled around. Sometimes it's absorbed into the ground and it becomes food. Sometimes it goes up into the air and we see it as clouds. But water, under different conditions, behaves differently. And it acts differently. And I use that to illustrate what I want to talk about today, which is the eternal nature of the Godhead. To illustrate the eternal nature of the God who is three in one. We're in today our part two of our series, which is called Regarding Jesus. And it's really focusing in on Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8. Now, if you were here for last week's sermon, or if you haven't heard it, please go online and listen, because if you listen to last week's sermon, it will really help you appreciate the nice, concise structure that I've got on this sermon. Because there will be no ground-based things on this sermon. It'll be a little bit more structured. I think I have it figured out this week. This week, we're going to be focusing specifically on the bookend verses of that section, verses 4 and verse 8. Why don't we read together? If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation. Like I say, you just keep your finger on chapter 1. Now, I have a lot of different scriptures we're going to go back and forth through today, but this is going to be our main one. This is where I want you to live for this sermon. So chapter 1, Revelation, verse 4. It says, from John to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming. I'm going to stop right there. Now flip over to verse 8. It says, the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is coming or is to come. Who was, who is, and who is to come or who is coming. These ideas, these properties of God are the literal organization of the Bible. Now, I want to walk that out a little bit. I'm going to say it, and then I want to kind of go through it and break it out a bit more. The Old Testament is the past promise, the prophetic promise of the God who is coming. The New Testament is the current fulfillment of the past prophetic promise. And the Revelation is the future hope, the final state of it. So we have the Old Testament past promise. We have the New Testament, which we're in now, the current fulfillment of it, and the Revelation, which is the future hope. Now, I want to break those out a little bit. The past promise. My kids have a book at home. I thought I would bring it, and I forgot it. But it's a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle of that book is Every Story Whispers His Name. And it is most of the book, the content is the Old Testament. And again, it takes the stories, it takes the ideas, it takes the prophecies and the things that happen in the Old Testament and shows them as pictures of Jesus. You'll say they had a rescuer here in Moses, but one day the true rescuer would come. And again, and if you look over and over in the things that literally are prophecies of Jesus and in the stories that sometimes we tend to see as those stories, all of them whisper one name. Jesus. Over and over again. Everything in the Old Testament whispers his name. The prophets looked forward to a future point in history when God would send a Savior and restore his eternal kingdom here on earth. And that was awaiting fulfillment. I want to show you the very last thing that happens in the Old Testament, the very last prophet that we hear from, the prophet Malachi. Malachi writes, in the very last section, last chapter, there's a day coming that will burn like a hot furnace, and all the proud and evil people will be like straw. On that day, they will be completely burned up so that not a root or a branch will be left. But for you who honor me, goodness will shine like the sun with healing in its rays. You'll jump around like well-fed calves, and you'll crush the wicked like ashes under the feet on the day I will do this. Remember all the teachings of Moses, my servant, those laws and rules I gave him on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. But I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrifying day of the Lord. Elijah will help parents love their children and children love their parents. Otherwise, I will come and put a curse on the land. To Malachi, the last thing they hear is looking forward to this day that's coming. That's the reference, the day that's coming. Enter Jesus. The very next page of the Bible is the complete fulfillment now these Old Testament prophecies in the person of Jesus. Every promise that is made, if it's a true promise, needs to be fulfilled. We can't say, I promise I'm going to do this and then not do it. You broke the promise. Every true promise needs to be fulfilled, and we know that God is true and honorable and just, and he made the promise through the people throughout all of history that there would be a day coming, a rescuer coming, a Savior coming, a God who is going to come here on the earth, Emmanuel, God with us. That is in the person of Jesus. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. Jesus is teaching the people at the Sermon on the Mount. hugely, wonderfully important sermon, but I want you to hear these two verses in the context of the past fulfillment, the present reality, the past promise, the present fulfillment of it, and the future hope. The two come part of it. Listen to this. Don't think that I have come to destroy the law of Moses or the teaching of the prophets. I haven't come to destroy them, but I have come to fulfill them, to bring about what they said. I tell you the truth, nothing will disappear from the law until heaven and earth are gone. Not even the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will be lost until everything has happened. So what is he saying? He says, don't think I've come to destroy the past law and the prophets, all that was declared and all that was taught and all that was showed in the past. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to what? Fulfill them. The past promise, the current fulfillment of that promise in Jesus. Yet Jesus says, I tell you, nothing will disappear from the law until a time in the future. Until everything has happened. He says it twice, until heaven and earth are gone, and until everything has happened. We see the past promise, we see the current fulfillment, and we see the future hope. You see, when Jesus came, he brought with him the kingdom of God. He again and again said, go out into the people and declare that the kingdom of heaven is near, that the kingdom of God has come among you, yet not fully realized. As we see in verse 18, not fully come. It has come, but it hasn't fully come yet. It hasn't happened yet. It has begun. See, the current context is the beginning of the fulfillment of the past promise. That was a confusing sentence. Let's say that again. The current context, the one that we live in, is the beginning, the start, of the future fulfillment of the past promise. Now, I'm going to make myself dizzy if I do that again. Are you with me? Okay, the future hope, the completion of the fulfillment of the past promise. God is not finished yet. There's more to come. What does that future hope look like? Looks like Revelation 21:22. What's the fulfillment? It looks like all people, all nations gathered together, worshiping God. It looks like a new heaven and a new earth descending. It looks like a God declaring that all things are being made new. It looks like no sickness, like no crying, like no death, etc. It looks like a place where the sun and moon have passed away because God is its light, bearing down in the city. The future hope means the end of the world in the context that we understand it. It means the end of this and the fulfillment of everything that Jesus is talking about. A time that is to come. We have a picture of what that looks like. Do we fully understand that picture? Not even close. I'm amazed that John was able to capture with such clarity a vision that had to have been beyond anything your senses and your understanding can really comprehend, and yet he writes it in a way that we have something to look forward to, that we say, yes, my current context may be this, but I know that this is what God has promised and what he said, and if we believe that he was true in the past, we can believe that he'll be true in the future. See, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:17-18 is I came to inaugurate the fulfillment of God's promise. God's promise is what we call the end times. The word for that, the biblical word we use in the study of that, is the word eschatology. Everybody say eschatology. Now, when Jesus came, he inaugurated, he began that eschatology, that what we call the eschatological event. I know that's a mouthful. This understanding of Jesus' actions and roles is known in biblical circles as inaugurated eschatology. It's at the core of our Vineyard theology. It's at the core of what we believe. And it's not just us. We're not the only ones. We don't. This is true in so many other churches as well. So please don't get me wrong to say we're the only ones that feel this way. But it's at the core of what we understand to be the dynamics of the kingdom of God. Vineyard theology is based on this idea. The idea of the radical middle. The idea of being biblically solid and accurate, having very clear biblical teaching that does not stray, that we're not making up, that we're not trying to build on false premises or connect dots that don't really exist, but to build on solid biblical teaching with a complete understanding that we have a God that lives and works and acts among us. See, we live what we call the already and the not yet. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who is still yet to come. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Imagine that you have a cup. That's a pretty good cup. I'll stick by that. Imagine you have a cup. Now, the past promise in the law and the prophets and all of the Old Testament stories gave us this cup. They gave us this empty cup, the cup that we said, this is what's going to be filled. It wasn't there yet. When Jesus came, he started to fill up the cup. What will we see as Jesus begins to fill up the cup? What do we see? We see images and inbreaking of God's kingdom that looks like the cup being filled. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Jesus inaugurates the filling of the cup. When the cup reaches its full capacity, when the water level is now all the way up to the top, that is the end of days. That's the end of time. The kingdom now has come and is fully rested. But what we see as Jesus begins to fill up the cup, what do we see? We see people healed. We see demons cast out. We see reconciliation between families and people groups. We see no restrictions on age, on race, on gender, on nationality. We see everything now open. We see that the kingdom of God has come for what? For all people. It didn't come for just one certain group of people. It began to explode, and people reacted to it. It says that people came, and he healed every one of them, and he preached, and they said, you don't preach like our teachers of the law teach. You teach us one with what? With authority, because he's the one that wrote the laws and the prophets, and he teaches as one that understands. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God is that as Jesus begins to fill the cup, we begin to see moments where the kingdom of God, this future event, begins to break in, and we see moments where it looks like cup's already full. And we get to see the fullness. Now, this isn't the traditional diagram that they use. I wasn't sure I wanted to try to draw the traditional diagram, so I'm drawing the cup diagram. I'll be happy to show you the other diagram with the guy walking along the line, and here's a divide, and here's all this stuff. Where we live now is somewhere in here, somewhere in the middle. How full is the cup? I don't know. Are we almost brimming? Are we up at the very top? Are we just down at the bottom? I don't know. We don't know where we are. We're in a place where the cup is already being filled up, but it's not yet fully filled up. In other words, we see evidences and moments of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We see it every time somebody gives their life to Christ, every time somebody is made new, every time we have the baptism, or we see the birth of a child, or we see all these things. We see these miracles that happen in our lives. We see people healed. We see people brought back out of addictions. We see people brought out of a life of sin and brought into a life of Christ. That's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And we see these glimpses. We see moments of prophecy, of tongues, of healing, of reconciliation. And we understand that we live in a time when any moment God may break in. When at any moment the kingdom of God may come, and we pray, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. And we expect it. But we don't know because it's not fully here. When it's fully here, everything that God will do, all of the full healing, there will be no sickness, there'll be no disease, there'll be no crying, there'll be no addictions, there'll be no problems with reconciliation. It will be completed. It will be finished. But for now, we live in this dynamic of the already and the not yet. Is everybody with me? Okay. Different times. Different situations. All throughout history, it's the same Jesus. It's the same God, Father. It's the same Holy Spirit. When John writes that he is the God who is, he uses a very interesting word. Who is, it's a fun word to say. It's the word, I'm going to get one of these boards every week. I love this. It's the word, I, me. Everybody say, I, me. I, me. It's fun to say. I, me is a very interesting word. It means I exist or I am. I, me means I am or I exist. This may recall to you the image of Moses in the book of Exodus, standing in front of the burning bush, and God calls out to him from the bush and tells him to do these things. And he says, who will I tell the people that sent me? And he says, you tell them, I, me, I am. John 8:58, the people are questioning him about Moses, or about Abraham, I mean, and he's talking to them about Abraham, and they say, you're only 40 years old, you're not even that yet. How could you possibly know about Abraham? And he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham ever was born, I am. John 13:19, he's been prophesying to the disciples on the night of his death, or of his betrayal. And he's prophesying to them concerning his death. And he says this, I tell you this now before it happens, so that when all these events happen, you will believe that I am. Now your Bible may have the word he attached at the end of that. I am he. If you look in the original, the King James version of it, you'll notice the word he is in italics. This is sort of a side note. This doesn't have a whole lot to do with this, except to make the emphatic point. It's an italicized he. What that means is that the original translators added the word he to make it kind of make sense as you're reading through it. But the he is extra. In the original Greek, it's not there. It says, so that you will believe that I am. Now take a look at the God who was. He's the God who is. He's the God who exists, who I am. Take a look at the God who was. If you go and look at that word, who was, guess what word it is? It's I, me. It's the same word. The God who was and the God who is are the same thing. What does that mean? It means the God who is the same as the God who was. And boy, that is hard to type into Word because it really doesn't like that. The God who is the same as the God who was. That's a lot of confusing dynamics. But it mirrors the dynamic of where we are. The God who is the same as the God who was. Every story in the Old Testament is his name. Everything that happens that we've seen God in the past, every way that he has revealed himself, every way that he has been declared, every way that we have seen him behave is the same then as it is now. God is the same. As the psalmist says, throughout all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17 says, every good action and perfect gift is from God. These good gifts, they come down from the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, who does not change like their shifting shadows. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. The sun's position in the sky from day to day tracks from one side of the horizon to the other side of the horizon, from east to west. It tracks across, and somewhere in history, someone was wise enough to understand if we can put a solid piece of stone or whatever it was on a flat place on the earth, as the sun tracks its position, the shadow that's cast by that stone will illuminate across the ground, and we'll be able to track the hours in the day. We'll be able to set a clock. We'll be able to understand time and measure it. The position of the stars in the sky, different times of year, different seasons, we see different constellations, right? They're all different positioning in the sky. And what do they use this for? Well, we use it to tell the seasons. People use it to navigate, to understand the time of year that we're in. But we serve a God who is immeasurable, whose position in one time of year versus another doesn't change. We serve a God who does not measure time as shadows measure time. We serve a God that is outside of time, outside of the measurement, outside of seasons, and yet doesn't change or shift. He remains the same. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28 says, "In the beginning, God made the earth and the sky, and they will be destroyed, but you, God, will remain. They wear out like clothes, and you'll change them and throw them away. But you never change. Your life will never end." But though God never changes, he's also under no obligation of time or application. To understand that a little bit, I want to back up and look at the final God who is, who was, and the God who is coming. Now, what do you think the word "God who is coming" is going to be? Oh, I know everybody wants it to be that, but it's not. That'd be great if it was I mean. It's not. It's a different word. It's a word called erquomai. Beautiful word. I love to say that word. Erquomai. It means "I come" or "I go." It implies "I come" or "I go as I please." Now, if you're hearing that and you're remembering a story that Jesus told in the night, the man that came to visit him, Nicodemus came seeking Jesus to understand. And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And then he tells him this illustration. He says, "The wind, erkomai, goes where it will. You won't hear. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you see the evidence of it. Like water, the fundamental characteristic of wind doesn't change. It may be put in different environments. It may behave differently, but it remains the same throughout all of those different instances, regardless of the effect it has on the surroundings. We see the wind blowing. Sometimes a tree falls. We send the wind blowing, and sometimes it blows the wind chimes in a beautiful way. We hear the gentle breeze. The same wind that powers a ship that sets sail across the sea is the same wind that blows down houses and devastates entire parts of a city. It's the same wind. Different situations, different surroundings. And we don't know when. We don't know where, we don't know how it's going to behave. It simply is. And we have to live in that reality. The reality of knowing that we see its action, we see what it does, but we don't understand. We can't comprehend where it goes, where it comes. So how then can we say that God is the same? How can we say that God is the same and yet in different times it acts differently? How can we say that? See, though the surface may change, God's nature never changes. He is our good Father. He is our provider. He's our hope. He's our song. Now, I don't have time to get into the nature and all of the names of God and all of the things that God is, but the God who was the same in the past is the same now. He's working all things for our good, but because he is, because he is the same, not in spite of it, he must apply his nature differently in different situations. I want you to understand this. It may be the same situation, exactly the same scenario. Everything you've done is exactly the same as the way you did it the time before, but God may choose to operate in a completely different way. God may choose to operate at a completely different time. Or God may choose to operate with a completely different result. Let me explain. See if I can illustrate this. How many of you, if your kids asked if they could go ride their bikes, would say, no, absolutely not? You probably say yes. That's a pretty easy request. But the right answer is, it depends. If they're done with their homework, good conditions outside, they're in a safe place, the answer is yes. But what if it's raining outside? What if they still have homework to do? What if you know that it's a really busy time of day and you don't want them riding outside? What if you're getting ready to leave and they say, I want to ride my bike? Are you going to say yes? No. We're going to say no depending on the circumstance because we see the bigger picture and we understand whether or not the conditions are appropriate for doing this right now. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. The already and the not yet. Why is God like this? Well, it's because he's not a cosmic vending machine. That's my favorite picture of understanding what God is not like. We can't take the quarter. I don't know what it is nowadays. It's more than it used to be, like a penny. You can't take the quarter and stick it in and go, if I turn that crank, this is going to come out. I've prayed for people all kinds of times. Sometimes God gives me a word for them, and I feel like this is the word for their life right now, and I want to speak it. And there are other times I pray, and I feel like I have no word at all. There are times I've prayed for people, and they've felt better. They've begun to heal, and there's been other times I've prayed for people, and they say, yeah, I actually kind of feel worse. And I think, wow, that's so... But the point is, I can't control it, and we can't control it. God isn't someone that we get to figure out. That we get to say, oh, this is the formula. If I do A, then B is going to happen. Yes, I've got God nailed down. God's nature is the same, and because it's the same, because he is always looking out for us, because he always wants the best for us, because he is a good, loving father, his answer has to be different at different times. We may not understand it. And if we're not careful, we may just find ourselves in the same position as Job. Same position as my kids a lot of times, saying, why? It's not fair. Why is that happening? That's not fair. We want to be able to do this. Job finds himself in that exact position. I'm getting ready to throw a lot of scripture at you. I'm going to read really fast. I just want you to listen. Job finds himself in the position of telling God, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? I don't think this is, I am, and he's almost to the point of saying, I am righteous. I don't deserve this. Listen to what God says to Job. This is in verse 38. He says, I will ask you questions and you will answer me. Where were you when I made the earth's foundation? Who marked off how big it should be? Who stretched a ruler across it? What were the earth's foundations set on? Or who put its cornerstone into place while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut the doors to keep the sea in it when it broke through and was born? When I made the clouds like a coat for the sea and wrapped it in dark clouds? When I put limits on the sea and put its doors and bars in place? When I said to the sea, you may come this far, but no further. This is where your proud waves must stop. Have you ever ordered the morning to begin or shown the dawn where its place was in order to take hold of the earth by its edges and shake the evil people out of it? At dawn, the earth changes like clay being pressed by a seal, and the hills and valleys stand out like the folds in a coat. Have you ever gone to where the sea begins, or have you ever walked out in the valleys under the sea? Have the gates of death been opened to you? Have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Do you understand how wide the earth is? What's the path to the light's home? Where does the darkness live? Can you take me to their places? Do you know the way to their homes? Have you ever gone into the storehouse of snow? Have you ever seen the storehouses for hail, which I save for the times of trouble, for war, and for battle? Where is the place which light comes from? Where is the place which the east wind blows from the west, who cuts a waterway from the heavy rains, puts a path for the thunderstorm, who waters the land where no one lives, the desert that no one can have, who sends out the empty land, the rain to satisfy the empty land so the grass begins to grow? Does the rain have a father? Who is the father of the dew? Who's the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the sky? When the water becomes hard as stone, even the surface of the ocean is frozen. Do you know the laws of the sky and understand their rule over the earth? That's only half. Do you get the picture of God's majesty? Do you get the size, the immeasurable mass of who he is? The God who holds in his hand the entire universe, who speaks, and worlds are born. And Job finally answers the Lord. And he says, I'm not worthy. I can't answer you anything, God. So I will put my hand over my mouth. You see, Job didn't understand. It felt unfair to him. He felt like he didn't deserve it. But God's response is to say, Job, you don't understand because you can't. You can't possibly understand and see what I see and know what I know and be able to comprehend why things happen when they happen. If you want to turn ahead with me to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God says through the prophet, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways, your ways, not like my ways. Just as the earth and the heavens are higher, or just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And my Bible has a great little illustration in it that I'm going to share with you. It says, imagine that you and your family are sitting around to dinner. And for some of you, this will apply exactly. For others of you like me, I don't quite understand this either. I'm the little child in this story. Your family and you are sitting around eating dinner. You have a 3-year-old son sitting in a big boy chair. He looks at you and he asks about your work day. You say, that was fine. No, he says in a 3-year-old way, I want more details. Now, you have a graduate degree in software engineering. Your work is a combination of complex technologies and is impossible to explain to a child. You don't want to be condescending, but you can't even begin to help him comprehend what you're doing. From Isaiah's pen, God looks down at his people and he says, I love you, but you cannot understand my ways. And the author of the Bible here says, or the editor says, sitting here in my big boy chair, I can live with that. Can we live with that? Understanding that we have a God who we cannot comprehend his ways, yet he wants us to have an intimate knowledge of who he is, an intimate knowing of his attributes, of his character, an intimate relation with him as a son does with a father. Are we ever going to fully know God this side of heaven? No. That's the dynamic that we live in. That's the place where we live. Past action for God is no guarantee of future performance. And it is so important to remember that. It is so crucial. I have to remind myself of that over and over again because it's so easy to have an expectation. God did this, therefore he's going to do it like this again. And when he doesn't, sometimes it's easy to get mad or frustrated or disappointed. But God's character is constant, consistent. It never falters. It never fails. We can count on who he is. And who is he? He's I, me. He's the great I am. In John 18:6, the soldiers are coming and they come over and they say, we are looking for Jesus. And he says, I am. And they fall over as though dead. The word for when they fall over, the word that for that is pipto. That's another fun one to say. Pipto. And pipto means not just to be falling over, but it means to be falling over dead like a corpse. That's the language. That's the picture, the imagery, that when they say, "Where is Jesus Christ?" and he says, "I am," and they fall over dead. Now, I want you to fast forward over into the book of Revelation and John in chapter 1 again, but in verse 17 this time, he sees a picture of Jesus. He sees an image of him shining like the brightness of the sun, and he says, "When I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. When I saw him, pipto. He put his right hand on me." He said, "But do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and forever. And I hold the keys to death in the place of the dead." There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the great I am. We serve a God who, regardless of the surface situation, regardless of how we see it playing out in the world around us, that we must have to trust, have faith that he is operating in love, in righteousness, as a provider, and as a God that says, "I'm working out all things together for your good." We may not see it. We may not understand it. And we have to be okay with that. So what's our takeaway here? We live in an age of the already and the not yet. We live in a reality where any moment God may break in. And what is our response? What can we do with something that we don't get to control? We stay ready. Over and over, Jesus teaches us to stay ready. And then we pray as if it's going to happen every single time. We pray with faith. We pray with truth. We pray with belief that God may break in. And if he doesn't, we still give him glory. But we pray as though any moment he will break in. We have to learn to be stewards of the wind. We have to learn that the wind blows where it will. And that's our reality. We participate in certain activities. When the wind's blowing, we might go get a kite, or we might do this. We might take advantage of that wind in those moments and be stewards of that wind. And so my question is this: where's the wind blowing in your life right now? Where's the Spirit moving in you, in your life, in your family, in your friends? Where is God moving? We want to point at that. We want to pray to that. We want to pray into that and pray that more and more, God, of your presence in there. Where is God working? We serve an eternal God whose nature is eternal. But we live in a finite world where we can't begin to comprehend that fully, except to know that who he is who he will always be. And we can stand on that. Let's stand.